So we take our Bible and we'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel 16, and we're going to read together from verse 15. We're actually going to be reading quite a bit into chapter 17 as well. So starting at chapter 16 and verse 15 of 2 Samuel, let's hear the word of the Lord. "And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass, when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, Is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And Hushai said unto Absalom, Nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son, as I have served in thy father's presence, so will I be in thy presence. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, Give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned. So all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, Call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, The counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For, saith Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit, or in some other place, and it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, There is slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. And of him and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river, until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Then said Hushai unto Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, Thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, Lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up, and all the people that are with him. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed by En-Rogel, for they might not be seen to come into the city. And a wench went and told them, and they went and told King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But they went both of them away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court, whither they went down. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground corn thereon, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman, to the house, they said, Where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said unto them, They be gone over the brook of water. And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, after they were departed, that they came up out of the well and went and told King David, and said unto David, Arise, and pass quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you. Then David arose, and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan. By the morning light there lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And we'll end there at the end of verse 24. As we've seen David recently, things were in a pretty bad way for him. Absalom had sprung a surprise rebellion, and very quickly David's world had turned upside down. So the news came to him that the hearts of the men of Israel were with Absalom. The only thing left for him to do was to flee from Jerusalem, otherwise civil war is going to break out on the streets. And it was already a gloomy enough day for all sorts of reasons when in chapter 15 and verse 31, someone came with further discouraging news, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Now, at the time we looked at that verse, we emphasised how significant the blow that was. Ahithophel was a man known for his wisdom, and by that we're not talking about biblical wisdom, where, you know, to fear the Lord. We're talking more about, you know, his earthly wisdom. He was a man renowned for his practical craft and his ability to read a situation, his ability to give, you know, practical, profitable instruction. If Ahithophel was siding with Absalom, that made the danger even greater for David. And yet David does the right thing when he gets this distressing news. As soon as he hears it, he brings the matter to prayer. And in that same verse, verse 31 of chapter 15, David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Lord, defeat the counsel of this man, bring it down, make it void, make it vain. And you know, the Lord heard that prayer. And that's what this whole section that we've read is about. Here we see God turning the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And perhaps the key verse is in chapter 17 and verse 14, where it says at the end of that verse, For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. There's what's going on here. There's the answer to David's prayer. The Lord had purposed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel. So that's what we're looking at today, the defeat of Ahithophel's counsel. So first of all, the importance of Ahithophel's defeat. It was absolutely vital that the instruction of this man was brought to nothing. For the good of the nation and the good of David, the anointed king, and also for the glory of God. And you can see the importance of his defeat in a couple of ways. First of all, it was important to see his council defeated due to its wickedness. As I've already said, Ahithophel was a wise man in terms of earthly wisdom. He was a very intelligent man, clearly. He had a high IQ. Practically, he seems to be able to look at the circumstances around himself and to work out exactly what's going on in the world and exactly what needs to be done to achieve his end. However, we need to stress his way of thinking is not influenced at all by any thought of what is the godly approach. His concern is certainly not to see God glorified. His concern is not to honour the Lord. His concern is just to do whatever it takes. For Ahithophel, no action is out of bounds. The end really does justify the means. And in this case, the end isn't even the glory of God. The end is just, in this case, the prosperity of Absalom. The end is whatever Ahithophel sets his mind to. And whatever it takes to get there, that's what he's willing to do. If you look at chapter 16 and from verse 20. At this point, Absalom has come into Jerusalem. Remember, David has abandoned the city. He's fled with his faithful men. Absalom comes into the city. David's not there, so there's no fight. He just comes in, and he's got his hands on the throne room and the throne and so on. But it seems he doesn't know what to do next. He's planned out exactly how to spring the ambush, how to get to this point, maybe with Ahithophel's help. But he hasn't thought about the next step yet. So in verse 20, he asks this man, Ahithophel, for counsel. What should I do now? What's the next action so as to strengthen my cause, to get my grip even tighter on the throne? Well, Ahithophel has a ready answer. And it's one that ought to make us recoil. It's an extremely wicked plan. But it is an effective one. He tells Absalom in verse 21, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. Now you might remember there was a little detail when David left Jerusalem. He left 10 of his concubines behind. These were sort of second class wives left behind to keep the palace. Now we're not really getting into the legitimacy of having all these extra wives, never mind second-class wives. We've already said numerous times in David's life this was not a good thing, this was not a God-honouring thing, but it's the way it was. So he had these concubines, they'd been left behind. And although David was in the wrong to have these women, yet they were his wives. That's concubine, they didn't have any children from that marriage, might not have the full privileges of children from, a first-class marriage. But they were still counted as wives. And the idea of Absalom now going in onto these women was just utterly immoral. Add to that, the advice is for him to do it openly, that they set up a tent on the roof of the house so that Absalom can perform this deed, in the open, before the eyes of all Israel. No one is in any doubt what's happening inside that tent. The thing is wicked. The law of God prescribed the death penalty for someone who lies with his father's wife. And that's what he's being advised to do here, and that's what he does do. Now you might wonder, what's the point in that? Why is Absalom to do this? Well, on the one hand, taking the concubines of the previous king was a tactic used at times to all the more reinforce your claim to be, now standing in the place of the previous king. You're sort of asserting your strength, that you're now taking his office, you've now claimed what was his. I don't know if you remember, but way back in chapter 3, that was the time of the civil war where you had David in the south and Ishbosheth in the north, and Abner was with Ishbosheth. Those two men, Abner and Ishbosheth, they had a falling out, and part of it was Abner got accused of being with one of Saul's concubines. And there was this division because he was, if the thing was true, if he was with one of Saul's concubines, it would have sort of been a claim of Abner's to the throne. So that's part of what's going on here. Absalom is being urged to openly, boldly claim that he is in the place of his father. Not only that, but more significant here, this activity was so wicked, so brazen, that it would be seen as utterly destructive to any hope of reconciliation between David and Absalom. If you like, by following the advice here, Absalom is very publicly, openly burning all his bridges behind him. He is emphasizing to all his men his absolute commitment to this cause, to this rebellion against David. There's no going back from this. There's no reconciliation. See, his supporters, some of them might have had the fear at the back of their mind that, you know, at the end of the day, Absalom is still David's son. So if somehow they might reach terms of reconciliation and they'll be okay again, but the troops will be left out in the cold, they'll have to suffer David's wrath for going against him. Well, this wicked action, it reassures all Absalom's men. There's no reconciliation, no way now. And it would have put all the more resolve into their hearts. You know, the bridges are burned. Now they're fighting for this man who has behaved so dreadfully in the eyes of David. It really is a case of we fight and overcome, or else we are in the greatest of trouble. The bridges are burnt. So here's a man whose counsel needs to be defeated for the good of Israel. Wicked advice, it's designed, and it would be successful, designed to put all the more zeal and urgency into the hearts of Absalom's men. They have to win now because of such a wicked thing done. Good advice tactically in terms of achieving this, you know, zeal in the troops. But dreadful advice, morally. Dreadful advice in terms of what Israel's meant to be. You know, a shining beacon in the world showing forth the glory of God. Now, before this, Ahithophel had been a counsellor to David. But at least then, David was able to glean from the practical guidance of Ahithophel, while at the same time, as a godly man, able to limit the damage that Ahithophel and his wickedness could do. That's not the case with Absalom. He was of a similar mind to Ahithophel. You know, any action is within limits as long as it achieves the goal. He'll go to whatever length so as to get his way. If Ahithophel isn't defeated, wickedness like this is going to prosper in Israel. And it's worth bearing in mind, you know, even trace the later history of Israel. The state of morality among the king and in the palace, in the courts, really flows out to the nation. And you see it so often through the later history of Israel. If the king on the throne is walking with God, going on with the Lord, you tend to find the nation is in a good place. If the king is a wicked man, deserting the Lord, living in rebellion, the spiritual state of the land falls to pieces. If Ahithophel is not defeated, and he and Absalom remain in the courts, and decisions like this are going to be taken on an ongoing basis, Israel is quickly going to be nowhere with God. What a need there is for this defeat. Now, before we move on from that, maybe it is worth pointing out that although what you're seeing at the end of this chapter is extremely wicked, yet Absalom is actually fulfilling God's word when he follows this advice. Back in chapter 12 and verse 11, the Lord told David what the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba would involve. And in chapter 12, verse 11, the Lord warned David, "Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." That's Absalom. "And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbour. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son." That's exactly what's just happened here. God's word has been fulfilled. I recognise that there is great sin happening here, and it's important to stress God is not guilty for this sin. The sin belongs to Absalom and Ahithophel. But it does remind us here, the Lord has not lost control, even though things are looking so dreadful. Things are actually happening here in fulfilment of the word of God. You know, we see the exact same thing when evil men take Christ and with wicked hands they put him on the cross. Dreadful thing is being done. It's great sin. You could say the greatest sin of history, when men physically took their savior, their creator, and nailed him to a cross and mocked him as he died. It was wicked. But the Lord wasn't out of control. The Lord's purposes were exactly coming to pass. You know, don't despair when the wicked do wickedly around you. As you look around, certainly have grief in your heart over the sins that are brought to pass. But don't despair. The Lord is still on the throne, even when wicked men like Ahithophel and Absalom seem to prosper for a time. So Ahithophel's counsel had to be defeated due to its wickedness. then it was important to see Ahithophel's counsel defeated due to its danger. It's very practical danger. As you move into chapter 17, Ahithophel has a second piece of advice for Absalom. He says in verse 1, "Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night." Now, this is all happening the very same day in which David fled from Jerusalem. You know, they've arrived. These actions with the concubines and so on, they happened that day. And then Ahithophel's telling him, "Let me get the troops. Let me chase David." And the plan is basically, let me strike while the iron's hot. Let me pursue David with these troops. Let me get him now. I'll come upon him when he's weak and weary on the road, and his people will be afraid. They'll flee. I'll smite him. He even tells Absalom, "You know, I don't need to kill his whole army. If you allow me to go quickly, I'll catch them, as you know, surprise them. The men will run in panic. I just need to get David. In fact, you know, I can bring back the other people that sided with David. I can bring them back to you. Once David's dead, they'll have no one left to follow. They'll have to come back to you. Let me strike now." And according to verse 4, the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Now we should recognise that is actually very good advice on a practical level. Again, not morally, but on a practical level. In fact, the Word of God tells us that in verse 14. The Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel. This was the right advice. Strike while the iron's hot. You know, that has been the key to Absalom's success so far. How did he manage to raise this rebellion and get David running from Jerusalem? He did it by striking suddenly and quickly. Now, he certainly planned it all out. He took time planning. But once the time came, he struck like a lightning bolt. You know, the trumpets sounded. People were pronouncing Absalom as king. There he was already in Hebron with his men, ready to move toward Jerusalem. It was all done suddenly and quickly. Well, Ahithophel is basically telling him here, keep up the momentum. Don't pause. Keep the pressure on David. Let's chase him down tonight while he's not organized, while he's weak, while he's weary. And we'll have victory. He's not prepared for us yet. Now, of course, the Lord was able to throw that plan into confusion if it had been executed. But again, humanly speaking, this was the right plan. This was the good advice. This is the plan that would lead to David's death. You discover in the chapter, David would not have been ready for this attack. We're going to see Hushai the Archite, and he desperately tries to get word to David so that he can get himself out of danger. You know, if this tactic is used, David, humanly speaking, is a dead man. If Absalom follows this advice, it's almost certain that David's life is over. There's a real danger here. How vital that God answered prayer and turned the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. So in the next place, let's think about the instruments for Ahithophel's defeat. The instruments for Ahithophel's defeat. God was going to answer prayer and overthrow the wicked counsel of this man. But as the Lord accomplished that, he did so through instruments. You can think of one main instrument that the emphasis is on. That's Hushai the Archite, this man. And then there's a number of others involved as well. You have something of a spy chain that's been set up by David. Hushai the Archite was supported by the priests, by Zadok, by Abiathar. They were supported by their sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz. And all of these men working together were the instruments that the Lord used to defeat Ahithophel's counsel and to see David preserved, living on for another day. So let me point out a few things about these men. First of all, you could say they were faithful servants. Faithful servants. These were all men who were doing exactly what David had told them to do. David had given them all different instructions as to what their role was. So in chapter 15 and verse 27, David told Zadok and Abiathar to return to Jerusalem with their sons. They were to send word to David whenever they could. That was their job. In chapter 15, verse 34, David told Hushai the Archite to go back to Absalom's court to declare his willingness to serve Absalom, to try and defeat the counsel of Ahithophel from inside the court. And he's also urged to pass on whatever news he can to Zadok, to Abiathar. They'll get it on to him through Jonathan and Ahimaaz. Well, ultimately Ahithophel is defeated as all these servants of David faithfully engage in the tasks that they've been given. So first of all, in chapter 16, verse 15, Absalom arrives in Jerusalem and he's with Ahithophel. And to his surprise, Hushai the Archite is there. Now he's surprised because Hushai is known to be a friend of David's. But before Absalom can say anything, Hushai cries out, "God save the king! God save the king!" It's actually quite a clever declaration, because Hushai never says who the king is. He just says, "God save the king." Now, Absalom assumes that Hushai is talking about himself. But we know that the king that Hushai wants to see saved is the true king, the man that God anointed, David. But that statement already puts Absalom a little bit at ease. He's saying, "God save the king." Absalom just assumes he must be talking about me. And he asks in verse 17, "Is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend?" Is this the kindness you're showing to David? You're abandoning him for me? Why haven't you gone with him? Well, Hushai has another quite clever answer. He says, first of all, in verse 18, "Nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide." He's saying, I'll remain faithful, serving the one who is chosen by the Lord and by his people. Now again, he doesn't say who that is. Absalom assumes Hushai is talking about himself. But Hushai is certainly thinking of David there. David is the one that was anointed by God, chosen of the Lord, and chosen by the people. David is the one that this is fitting for. God never chose Absalom. In fact, the people never really chose Absalom either, except for through this rush of confusion that Absalom has manufactured. Hushai's really saying here, "I'm still remaining with David. I'm still loyal to the one whom God chose." But of course, Absalom doesn't get that idea. Hushai speaks with a sort of careful fashion so that Absalom gets the idea he's talking about him. In verse 19, Hushai says, "And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in thy father's presence, so will I be in thy presence." Again, notice he doesn't say who he's serving. He just says where he's serving. "As I served in the presence of your father, is it not appropriate that I serve in your presence too?" And of course, in Hushai's mind, it's perfectly appropriate that he now serve in Absalom's presence, because that's what his king told him to do. David told him to go back and to serve in Absalom's court. Once again, Absalom takes this to mean that Hushai is pledging allegiance to him. In fact, Hushai is doing exactly what David told him to do. Back in chapter 15, in verse 34, "If thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel." Now, our focus isn't really tonight on the deceptive nature of it all. And there is a deceptive element to it. He's deceiving Absalom into thinking that he's loyal to Absalom when he's not. You can argue about the rights and wrongs of that another time. But the basic point is that here's a man who is serving his king. He's following through on the instruction that his king, David, gave him. The same thing's true of the priests, Zadok and Abiathar. They are ready to do exactly what David told them to do. The same's true for Ahimaaz and Jonathan. They're ready to do exactly what David told them to do. And when this council of Ahithophel is defeated, it's ultimately because of these men who took heed to the word of their king, who took it seriously, who were faithful to follow through on what they were told. And what a pattern that sets for ourselves as we think about serving our king in this world. You know, we live in a world full of wickedness where Satan would seek to advance his agenda, and we look to see his counsel, his plans, his purposes brought to nothing. Well, how do we do it? Like with all other circumstances of life, it's all in the hand of God. He's over it all. But in terms of ourselves, there is something practical to do, and especially there's the need to be faithful, to take the word of our king seriously, to go forth at his command. That's what we do when we evangelize in different ways. We're taking our God's instruction seriously. We're just doing what Christ told us to do, going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. That's what we do when we pray. We recognize this is the means that God uses. We've been told that we ought always to pray and not to faint, so we're faithfully doing what our King has told us to do. These are the means that God uses. Our Lord doesn't call us to defeat the devil's counsel through our own initiative. He calls us simply to follow the plan, to do the things that he's set before us, to be faithful. And so as you see the faithfulness of these men following the instruction of their king, David, are you today determined to faithfully follow the instruction of your king? To submit your life to his hand and let him govern your life and use your life as he sees fit? Are you willing to have your life moulded and shaped by his commands to be faithful? This is how the Lord works in this world, through faithful servants. So these men were faithful servants. On top of that, we could say that they were courageous servants. You see that courage in a couple of ways. First of all, you see the courage of Hushai the Archite in the courts of Absalom. Ahithophel has given his advice. Absalom is to strike while the iron is hot. Chase David down that night. And it was good advice. Humanly speaking, it would have resulted in David's death. But, and it's worth remembering that Ahithophel was extremely well thought of. It says in the last verse of chapter 16, the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So this was a man whose advice was not normally opposed at all. And yet that's exactly what Hushai needs to do. If he's going to be used and to see David spared, he needs to contradict this man's advice. And he has to do it in the circumstance where he's still not entirely clear how trusted he is by Absalom. Remember, he just arrived back and Absalom had these questions. You know, is this the kindness you've shown to David? He has to ask himself, will Absalom trust me? And if he doesn't trust me and I contradict his main counselor, will that mean my head is on the chopping block? Well, he has to contradict Ahithophel. He needs the courage to do that. And he does that. He gives his answer. You know, Absalom asks him, you know, here's what Ahithophel has said. What should I do? Should I strike while the iron is hot? And his answer, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. It's not good right now. He is wise. He doesn't say that Ahithophel is an idiot. He simply says that Ahithophel has got it wrong this time, at this occasion. And after all, no man, as wise as he is, can be right all the time. So he's not right this time, Hushai says. And he's doing that because Hushai knows he needs to slow Absalom down. And to do that, he presents some problems with Ahithophel's advice, and then he gives his alternative. So the problems, he first of all exaggerates the strength of David. He says that David is not weak and weary like Ahithophel thinks, but he's saying to Absalom, as you know, your father is a mighty man. He's a man of war. The men that are with him are mighty men as well. You know this, Absalom. They're mighty men. Not only that, but right now, they're not going to respond to an attack with discouragement and fear. No, they're going to be chafed in their mind, verse 8, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. They'll be like fighting a bear that you've stolen the cubs from. They'll be enraged. They'll be all the more ready for the battle tonight. He says as well, you know that your father, he's a man of war. He's a skilled tactician. So he'll be lodging not with his people, but he'll be not somewhere obvious where you can easily capture him. No, he'll be hidden in some pit or waiting in some other place to ambush. And Absalom, if you go right now, David is able to ambush your forces and get a minor victory. And when it happens, the hearts of Israelites will melt, their courage will fail them, and your hopes will be gone. Now, in all of that, you'll notice Hushai is cleverly playing on Absalom's fears. He's emphasizing all the things that could go wrong. Don't think about the quick success you might have. Think about all the problems. Think about all the potential for it going wrong. Now, we know, and Hushai himself knew very well, David was not at all ready for this attack. He doesn't have that many men with him, and they're not organized. They barely had time to grab food. They're not organized. But Hushai makes out that he would be able to get the victory, that David was much stronger than he actually was. He's playing on Absalom's fears. As one commentary put it, Hushai skillfully converted David's reputation into an army that didn't exist. When he sent a bolt of fear through Absalom's heart, he's reminding him, you know that your father and his men, they're valiant, they're mighty. And at this stage, they are just, getting away quickly. They're not a big army at the minute. They don't have strength at the minute. But Hushai's building them all up. And then he gives his alternative plan. Pause for a moment. Gather an army from all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba. Gather all of Israel together. We'll come against David with our full might. We'll pour out against him like the sand of the sea. You lead the battle personally, Absalom. That way, we'll get him in the open, where he can be found. There'll be no ambush. There'll be no problems. We'll come against him with irresistible force, like dew falling on the ground. If he tries to take refuge in a city, we'll just pull it down. There'll be no hiding place for him. I think there, by the way, Hushai plays a little bit on Absalom's pride. Ahithophel's advice was, give me men and I'll chase him. Hushai tells Absalom, no, you lead it. You gather all the men and you lead the attack against David. Now, that all sounds wonderful, but the thing that Hushai purposely leaves out is that if Absalom is taking the time to get a massive army together, it also gives David time to gather together all of his true supporters. It gives time for Israel to realise what's going on. It gives time for the playing field to be evened up. It gives David a massive opportunity. Remember, one of the main things Absalom has relied on so far is confusion. The trumpets were blowing, people were proclaiming Absalom king. Many Israelites were just going along with it because they didn't know what was happening. Allow a bit of time to pass, and that can change very quickly. So this is masterfully done by Hushai. And yet recognise that it took courage to go against the counsel of Ahithophel, and perhaps even to be discovered in the courts of Absalom giving bad advice. And again, he's right there. They can grab hold of him. They can do whatever they want with him. This took courage from him and wisdom. Not only that, but courage was needed in the other men too. Hushai quickly sent word to David, urging him to get to safety. It was a very tense affair to get that news to David. The word was passed to the priests. They passed it on to their sons. They had to try and get across the river, get across to David quickly. And the danger is emphasised when we read about how they were seen. They had to hide in this well. Their lives were on the line. They're spared because the well mouth is covered up and there's some, was it corn or something, put across the top of the well. These men had a dangerous job. It took courage. And yet through this courage, they served their king. With this courage, they got the message to him. And David got to safety. The counsel of Ahithophel was brought to nothing. As we serve our Lord, we shouldn't expect that it's going to be easy at every point. In fact, oftentimes, like with these men, it'll take some courage. Following Christ means that the world is often against us. And just like serving David here meant that Absalom was against you, so it is with us. We're like Hushai, we're like Jonathan, we're like Ahimaaz, in that we're serving the Lord behind enemy lines. Takes courage. And that courage needs to be cultivated. And the way to cultivate it is to continue looking to the Lord, continue recognizing who your God is. The way to cultivate courage is to all the more have confidence in the Lord. Have confidence in his power, have confidence in his word, have confidence in the salvation that he's wrought for you in Christ. Fix your eyes on the Lord and let a sight of him promote courage in your heart, because you'll need it. It takes courage sometimes to witness when the person we're speaking to might not appreciate our testimony. It certainly takes courage to live differently to the world around us. And when others are saying, come on with me and we'll do this thing, and you have to say, well, no, I'm a Christian, I can't engage in that. It takes courage to stand differently from the world. Who knows what opposition you'll have to face, so you need courage, like these men. Get your eyes on the Lord. Let courage be cultivated in your heart. So the Lord worked through these faithful and these courageous servants. Let me quickly add that these were also diverse servants. It's worth noticing that too. Jonathan and Ahimaaz had a very different role from Hushai, and they needed very different skills. Hushai was relying on his wisdom, his ability to speak in the courts of Absalom. Jonathan and Ahimaaz, they're relying on their speed, their stamina, their ability to hide, their ability to convey the message. They have very different jobs to do. One has to convince Absalom, the other has to convey a message to David. So they have different roles. But they're all vital to the success of David. It doesn't help David very much if Hushai manages to slow down Absalom for the night, but then David doesn't get to safety in time. He needed this message to get through to him. He needed all these men doing their role. Now, not labour it, but do take note that the parallel holds in the Christian church. There's a need for all kinds of servants of Jesus Christ. And you may never preach, but there's a role for you, whether it's in prayer or in preaching or evangelizing or encouraging or a variety of other things. I don't know what the Lord would have for you and what things the Lord would have you to major on, but there's a role for you. And just as all these different men played their role and it was all equally important to the success of David, be sure of it. You are important in the work of God in as much as any other person is. Whether you've got one of the, I don't know if you can call it a glamorous role, but one of those rules where your name is maybe known, or whether you've got one of those rules in the church where your name disappears from history, at least until that day when we're revealed with Christ. Either way, be sure of it. Your service for Christ is important. So be encouraged, and whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Put your hand to the plough and get stuck into the work. There's a role for you in serving your king. And finally, let me stress the impact of Ahithophel's defeat. And you have that in verses 22 and 23. First of all, in verse 22, you see the preservation of David, and with him the preservation of the Lord's cause. Ahithophel's advice being ignored, the warning arriving with David, he arose, all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan. By the morning light, there lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. It's pretty much telling us they all got to safety. The Lord's people ultimately prospered. God's hand was upon them. It's a very different picture in verse 23, where you see the utter despair of the ungodly man. It says in verse 23 that when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. Again, Ahithophel was a wise man in terms of earthly wisdom, understanding the events around him. And in all likelihood, he knew that as soon as Absalom had now given David an opportunity to regroup, he knew victory would be David's. He knew that all the moving quickly, the confusion that they'd been relying on so far, that it was all lost now that Absalom had slowed down. He seems to know there's nothing but defeat ahead now. And especially when he knows that his bridges have been burnt. I mean, he gave advice for Absalom to go into those concubines of his father. The bridges were burnt, and he knows he's on the losing side now. He can see ahead what's coming, and his hopes are gone. And so he goes home and he dies by his own hand. And the threat that he'd posed to David is over. God had conclusively answered prayer. The counsel of Ahithophel had been turned into foolishness. And you know, the whole section reminds us that although sometimes the power of wickedness can seem utterly unassailable, yet there's no need for the child of God ever to be brought into hopeless despair. Instead, we're called to do what David did and to cast our burdens upon the Lord. His world, remember, seemed to be falling apart. And then he gets this news, Ahithophel is with is with Absalom, and that man posed a great danger to him. It was as if things couldn't get any worse, and then they did get worse. Ahithophel is against him. How can I overcome these dreadful odds? He casts his burden on the Lord, and the Lord works. And again, the key verse in the whole section is verse 14 of chapter 17. The Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Why was Hushai successful? Was it just his wisdom? Well, that was involved, but that wasn't why he was successful. Hushai was successful, and the others were successful too, because the Lord appointed to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. The Lord was bringing all of this to pass. He used faithful servants, and he worked through their courage, and he used them in their different places. And yet recognize, though there was a role for all of them, the Lord was the one working. The Lord had appointed the downfall of Ahithophel. And so let it remind us, this passage, not to give in to irrational fears as we look around ourselves at the wickedness of this world. You know, so what if we find ourselves like David and the odds seem heavily stacked against us? Who is on the throne, really? I mean, who is in charge? Is it some politician in our government who has no love for the Lord? Or is it some of the wicked lobbies promoting evil in our land? Are they in charge? Or is it even Satan? Is he in charge? Well, no. Well, all those parties might appear to be in charge in certain ways. But the Lord is on the throne. His appointment is being brought to pass. As Psalm 2 verse 4 declares, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." He certainly had Ahithophel in derision here. And likewise for ourselves today, this passage encourages the people of God to do simply what David did. When the odds are stacked against us, as they often are, cast thy burden upon the Lord. And as it says in Psalm 55, verse 22, "He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Amen.